Kim and I enjoy going to the thrift stores, and we often drag our children there, and I don't think they enjoy it quite as much. And Kim especially likes looking for books, and I like looking for a variety of different things. I kind of on my hit list in the back of my head. Maybe you're that way as well. I mean, some of the things I look for is we have these Bibles we use in Sunday school, and we could use a few more copies of them. It's nice because they're big print and easy to understand translation. And it's really helpful if you get in a bind and just say, hey, everybody turn to page 741, and it's all the same Bible, if you know what I mean. Other things I like looking for is I inherited some silverware from my grandmother, and I liked it. But when we have company, we run out of them, and so then we use some of Kim's grandma's silverware, and so we have this whole big hodgepodge. So part of what I like to do, I know it sounds weird, is I go through the silverware drawers trying to find matching ones. Yeah, I could order them online somewhere. That wouldn't be half as fun, because it's kind of like a cheap treasure hunt. Well, about 30 years ago, a friend of mine in college, he and I had an author. We read some of his books, particularly one about spiritual disciplines, and we would talk about it. And he told me a little while later that this same author had written a book that he had read, and it was really good, and suggested I get it as well. Well, I had just finished graduated college. I hardly had any money, and I didn't want to spend big bucks on a book anyway. Well, 15 bucks is kind of a lot when you don't make much. So I kept my eye out for it. Well, one day I saw him and I said, oh my goodness, I went to the thrift store in Oakhurst and I got Money, Sex, and Power. And he said, I didn't know you could get those things at the thrift store. I said, no, it was the book. It was the book. It's a Christian perspective on those issues. But I guess it did sound kind of funny when it came out. And the book subtitles The Challenge of a Disciplined Life. But lest rumors start spreading, if you see me coming in or out of any thrift stores, I already have Money, Sex, and Power. That's not where I'm there. So no rumors. But the question I have for you is, what are you looking for? People are looking for all kinds of things these days. You go on the streets of Shady Cove and you ask folks, what are you looking for? Well, some say, hey, where's Lost Creek Lake? Well, you just keep going that way. Others want to know, where's a good place to grab a bite to eat? And if they're like me, they want to know cheap price, big quantity, but I don't think those exist anymore. Others may say, hey, I'm looking for peace on earth or love or maybe even hope that things are going to get better in this world. Well, today we're going to talk some about peace, hope, and love, and a whole bunch of other good things that can be found when we come into relationship with God. We did a review last week in Romans 1-4, and I talked about the biggest and direst threat facing humanity, and that is God's wrath coming because of sin. And this wrath is gonna wipe out everyone because they've offended a holy God. That includes people that don't care about God, those as well as those who are trying to please him by all the things they do. But Romans 1-3 makes very clear that that's just not going to work. All people are guilty before God and judgment's coming. But then, whew, it introduces a new topic. It says there is a problem with sin, but God makes a way to deal with it. And that's the whole essence of the gospel. We got a problem, God provides a solution, and he provides it himself. There is a way of escape, and in fact, we know God so loved the world, he sent his one and only son into the world. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And he came to deal with the sin issue. That is good news. And then Paul begins to unpack this new concept that wasn't known before. And the process is called justification. And one of the chief passages we're going to review just a tad from Romans 3-4 is found in Romans chapter 3. It says, but now a righteousness from God apart from law, apart from trying to do all the right things, has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus to all who believe. You can get right with God through believing in what he's done. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace, his unearned gift, through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. And God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because he has to deal with sin, but in his forbearance, but he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time So as to be just and the one who justified those who have faith in Jesus, he has to deal with sin, and he does. But instead of us having to face the punishment, Jesus takes it upon himself. Well, justification is crucial to understand for the rest of the book of Romans, as well as to be how to get right with God. It means more than the just as if I never sinned. It's actually used 14 times in the book of Romans, from Romans chapters 1 through 8. Sometimes, as you look at the scripture, it says declared righteous. But really what justification means is being declared righteous, or as Pastor Rick Boya says, righteousizing. Now, this is where God says to a sinner, you are righteous now because you put your faith in my son who is righteous. One theologian said that the root idea in justification is the declaration of God, who is the righteous judge, that the man who believes in Christ, even though they are sinful, is now righteous and viewed as being righteous because in Christ they've come into a righteous relationship with God. God, who is righteous, sees a sinner who is not righteous and says, you put your faith in Jesus, now I see you as righteous, and I give you Christ's righteousness. And I know that's kind of a hard thing to understand, but that is what is going on. Romans 4 explained the process, and they used a couple examples of Abraham as well as David. And it was shown that Abraham didn't get right with God because he kept the law. The law, you know, the Ten Commandments, law of Moses, didn't show up for hundreds of years till Abraham was already gone. It also happened before he was circumcised. But what does the scripture say? How was Abraham made right with God? Well, in chapter 4, it says, he gave glory to God, being fully persuaded God has power to do what he promised. And that's why it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed what God said. He had faith. The words that was credited to him were written not only for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Justification is what God declares about the sinner. It's not a change inside the sinner. It's not what the sinner does is different, but it's just that God now says, this is true about you. Sanctification, thus, however, is the process where we become more like Jesus, become more holy. But justification is the declaration that now I see you as righteous. It can't be earned by rule keeping or good works. It's based on the shed blood of Jesus. It's a free gift. It happens when we are saved. And Jesus does all the work. And the amazing thing is, when we are justified through our faith in Christ, he does away with the penalty of sin. No longer are we condemned to death for what we've done. But rather, he restores us to favor. It's kind of like the prodigal son. He goes off and he comes back and his father embraces him and restores him. It's amazing that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so we might become the righteousness of God. Well, here's where we get to the beauty in our passage today. I'll read Romans 5, 1 to 11. It says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out into his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he's given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've been justified by his blood, how much more will we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation. Paul shifts gears from the gospel, how to get right with God, to then saying, guess what happens when you are? And he lists out this amazing list of blessings. The first blessing is justification itself. He starts out, therefore, since we've been justified through faith. How amazing that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus says, I now see you as righteous. Me? You? Us? Yes. He declares that you are righteous and right with him. That is incredible. It starts out with a therefore, and of course, if you took any English grammar, and I hope you all did, yes, if when there's a therefore, yes, what's a therefore? Well, it's saying everything previous in the book is pointing right up to this moment. You were under sin, Jesus stepped in, took the sin upon himself. If you take Jesus, you won't be under sin, but you'll be declared righteous. And that's what happens. The grammar is important here. It says, you have been justified. This is past tense. It took place already. Jesus made the way possible. You put your faith in him, and he's talking to believers who have been changed by him. This is something God did by his grace, his unmerited favor, something you don't deserve, but God does it. And what does God do for those who he declares right with himself? He just doesn't say, okay, that's good enough. Now live your life. Go and do your thing. No, he does some amazing things. He begins to pour out blessing upon blessing, which we never would have imagined. You know, you've heard the people do the chant, no justice, no peace. I've never heard any crowd say no justification, no peace, but that they would be 100% right. Because when it comes to getting right with God, you must be declared righteous before you have peace with him. And that's the next thing that we have. When we're justified, then we have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. That is a blessing. It's not just the peace in your heart that he gives. It's a legal declaration. It's like God signed a contract. You are at war with me, but not anymore. We bridged the gap. You're okay. Here's our peace treaty. Check it out. You know, the U.S. has had peace with the United Kingdom for a couple hundred years. We're at peace with them, not just because we like our cousins across the sea, but we actually signed a peace treaty. Was it the Treaty of Ghent or something, like in 1814 or 15? I can't remember. Don't Google it now, save it for later. But, you know, we're at peace with the British. We weren't a couple times, but we actually are, and that's a blessing. Well, peace with God is a tad bit different. It's not just like we have peace between a couple nations that once were apart. It's more like God is the king, and we are the disloyal subjects. We are fighting with the one who's in charge. But then he makes it possible so we can come back together. Once you've got peace with God, you can relax. Because it doesn't matter what else happens then. You're good for now as well as eternity. It's fascinating. This passage starts Romans. It starts with we have peace with God. And in verse 11 of Romans 5, it's going to say we have reconciliation. In a sense that we're bookended. God declares us righteous and then we're good with him. You know, it's not peace out. It's peace into the kingdom of God. You know, I've been praying for peace in Ukraine for the last few months. Lord, I don't know what the answer is going to be, but please, will the fighting stop? But even if the fighting simply stopped, that would not be peace in the Bible sense. Because peace in the Bible is more than just a cessation of hostilities. Peace coming to Ukraine would be the army stop fighting, and Vladimir and Volodymyr, however you say his name, have a family get together for Christmas. Hey, haven't seen you in a while. You look better than you do on the news. Sorry about what happened. Let's have a party together. Now, I'm not honestly expecting to see that on this planet, but that's what real biblical peace is, and that's how it is. It's not just you are fighting against God, but now, hey, I'm glad you stopped fighting. Come on over. Let's have a party and shrimp on the barbie. You know, it's going to be great. Peace with God is a blessing, but not only do we have peace with God, we also gain access to God. Verse 2, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace. Queen Esther wanted to go talk to the king. Her people were being sold to destruction. Haman was out to kill all the Jews, and she was challenged to go to the king and ask for mercy. But back in her day, if the king didn't call you, and you just kind of walked into his presence unannounced, unsummoned, if he didn't give you the scepter sign, you were dead. Well, if we tried to barge in on God's presence and we weren't holy because of what he's done, we'd be dead too. But guess what? When we are changed by God, we have access to him. Hebrews is so amazing. In a sense, we are ushered into his presence. And God says, come right in, my child. I want to hear your story. What is going on? I couldn't go to the White House and bust in and try to go talk to somebody. But maybe if I was a kid or a grandkid of the president, he'd say, oh yeah, come on in. I'll see you there and play under the desk. Have a great time. We have access to God. Is that incredible? He is the one who made the whole universe. He sees everything. He is all powerful. He's good. He knows what's happening. And he says, come on in. I want to hear what's on your mind. Wow. That's a blessing. And then he goes to say, in which we have access into this grace in which we now stand. Our relationship with God has been settled and taken care of. The document's been signed and delivered. You will probably do some stupid stuff in the next little while. I don't recommend it, but I just know you, it's gonna happen. Well, you know me, it's gonna happen. But we are not gonna get kicked out of God's family for doing dumb things. He will not unadopt you. I gave you last name, you are in the house with me, you're my child, but he doesn't say, oh, you did that? Boom, away with you. No, not at all. That's not how he operates. You belong to him now. His Holy Spirit is in you. You've been sealed. This is amazing. Now, yes, you will face God's discipline because he cares about you, because he loves you. He will deal with it, but you still belong to him. You can breathe easy. You got in a relationship with God through grace, and he will carry you through grace. This is good. Next up, we have hope. We have hope, and we can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Rejoice is related to the word for boasting or confidence or exulting. Sometimes boasting is not a good thing. Remember that kid in junior high who thought he was so hot and everyone thought, you are a dork. You know, the more you boast, the worse people think about you. You know, oh yeah, well, you should see my Hot Wheel car. You're like, you're 16. Why are you bragging about that? You're weird. You know, that kind of deal. But in this case, what's happening is he is boasting in what God has done. He is placing his confidence in Christ. Hope means the confident expectation of future blessing. And he's not boasting how wonderful he is. He's rejoicing in how great God is. Wow, I have confidence that God will come through. We're going to share the glory of God. I don't know how that, it's not like we become God. No, that's not what I said. But we're going to be in his presence. It's going to be amazing. We're not going to get fried by it, but we're going to enjoy it. We are going to be morally and spiritually perfect someday. All our sins are going to be gone. We're going to be in perfect unity. Isn't that great? All those other believers that drive you crazy, you're going to get to heaven, put your arms around him and say, isn't Jesus wonderful? And you won't even remember that other stuff that happened. We're gonna have complete knowledge or as much as we need. We'll have resurrection bodies. I don't know if we'll be walking through walls like Jesus did on earth, but it's gonna be cool. You can't die. I don't think we'll be made of rubber. You can't jump off of cliffs and bounce, but we'll have more sense than to do that anyway. We'll be focused on Jesus. And creation's gonna be restored. It's gonna be great. We have the hope of the glory of God. And as believers, ones who've had our sins wiped away, we don't have to freak out when we stand before him. Now, those who have sin in their lives and God has not justified and declared them righteous before him, woo, going before God is going to be a bad thing. But for us, we're going to get to enjoy his presence. An old preacher said that peace is joy resting and joy is peace dancing. Don't you love that? But it goes on to say, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings. Now it gets weird because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. No, it doesn't get weird, but it is a little foreign to our way of thinking sometimes. But this is really similar to James chapter 1 when he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of any kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Another benefit of being made right with God is there is actually a purpose in our trials. The things that go on that are hard and difficult in our lives are not fate. They're not just nilly-willy happened to come our way. God was taking a nap and didn't see the train coming for you. No, it's not just because you live on a fallen planet. God is in charge of all these things, and he has a purpose for them. And he wants you to grow and to be challenged. He wants to use them for your good and his glory. Life's not always easy. We all know that. But with God, it can have a point. Aren't you glad? All that stuff God can use and work through. There's a purpose. We've all gone through hard things. And at the end of the day, when you come through them, you just go, wow, we did it. That wasn't so bad. And think of all the things we learned and what we were. I have a feeling, and I know, that putting on the 4th of July party took some work. I caught them on the phone. Well, I was on the phone, and they were shopping, and they were doing preparation. They were thinking through things. They were making flyers. Sorry to pick on you. And they arranged and figured out the slip and slide, and they had a lot of setup and things to do. And in a sense, like, wow, we're tired. But guess what? I think at the end of the day, they went, this was awesome. And if you were there, that's what you would have said. Oh, the hard stuff to get it ready to go. Boy, that was worth it. I can't wait for next year with my leg. I'm going down. Woo, that's going to be great. But anyway, that's going to be fun to go down that thing. But, you know, sometimes you come through something, you say, wow, God, you helped us out. And God is about our character. He's about conforming us to Jesus. And becoming more like Jesus just doesn't happen when everything is easy peasy smooth and wonderful. It's often when it's hard and we have to lean on Him and we got to go to Him and say, help us, Lord. And He says, I will, and depend on me. The word tribulation comes from a Latin word, tribulum. And in Paul's day, a tribulum was a heavy piece of timber with spikes in it. They used for threshing the grain. You drag this thing over the grain and it busts up all the husks. And if I was a little piece of wheat, that doesn't sound like fun, having a big timber with spikes rolled over me back and forth. And anybody want to sign up for that? No, of course not. But after it did its job, then you had grain and it was good. And then you could thresh and toss it in the air and it'd blow away the chaff. At the end of the day, there would be a harvest that you could enjoy and benefit from. Sometimes God's got to run the sledge over us. He's got to chip off some of the rough corners. It's not always easy, but it's got a purpose. Be glad. It's part of being right with God. Even when there's pain, it doesn't mean you've messed up. It doesn't mean you've sinned. It doesn't mean God doesn't love you anymore. It just might mean I've got some work to do on you. And He's committed to doing so. One day, we'll be more like Him, and that's going to be glorious. Verse 5, hope does not disappoint us. You ever been disappointed? Probably a lot of times. But we don't have to remain disappointed. With God, we will not have our longings unfulfilled when the hour of fulfillment comes. He has planned what is going to be much better than what we need or what we think we want. God's never let anybody down who's trusted in Him, and He's not going to start tomorrow. And then we read, He's poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He's given us. Isn't that amazing that you've got the Trinity here? You've got God the Father sending God the Son, and then the Holy Spirit takes up residency with you. This is incredible. This is the first time the Spirit is mentioned in Romans, I believe, but it's not going to be the last. He has a very active work in the life of everyone who trusts in Him. There's also this interesting progression we see in this chapter of it. It starts out with your faith in Him, and then we have hope, and then He pours out His love. Faith, hope, and love, just like in 1 Corinthians 13. He goes on to say, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. It was the right time, not when we got our act together, not when we pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps, but when God saw us and decided to act. That was the right time. Paul uses four terms which are not real complimentary. He starts out and says, when we were powerless, when we had no ability to get right with God. And then he goes on to say, when we were ungodly. Ungodliness is not a compliment, folks. It means you're unlike God in a whole lot of ways. So if you go like, I am so ungodly, don't be glad about it. Hey, then he goes on to say, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. And there's a little bit of debate on what this means. And some say, well, righteous person means someone we respect, but a good person is someone we love. Well, I don't know if that's the case. But, you know, very rarely will someone lay down their life for someone they respect, but someone you love. You know, I may respect a person out on the street or whatever. They're a good mayor or a good business owner or whatever. But when it comes to my family in the fire, boom, I'm in there. But even so, that rarely happens. And we're talking about the good folks or the upright or the righteous. But here's the contrast. Very rarely will we sacrifice to that extent for someone. But what's Jesus, God, do? But God demonstrates his love for us while we were sinners. When we were foul and nasty, he still died for us. It wasn't that we were good and wonderful. No. 1 John 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. The term is sinners, those who aren't righteous or good, but are really bad. God's not looking at us and saying, they're a pretty good bunch, I guess I'll save some. No, he's going, these people are terrible. They're like a bunch of SS guards sitting on a pile of bodies laughing about it. No, he sees our situation. Well, we were still sinners. We weren't the good guys whom he decided to save and bless. No, we were the bad ones. But despite knowing everything about you and me, he still decides to save us. That's incredible. And he did it at a high price. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And so if he's willing to pay that price, what else is he going to hold back? Nothing. Verse 9, since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more should we be saved from his wrath through him? We're going to hear this term, how much more, at least three times in our next section of Romans. Ephesians says, we've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. It's amazing. One of the blessings is we have salvation from God's wrath. We deserve punishment. Jesus takes it instead. We deserve separation from him forever. Instead, Jesus was separated from the Father so we can be with him. He goes on to kind of talk about if he would sacrifice his son, how will he not give us all things? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved from his life? He uses another term, enemies. He's already said we're powerless, we're ungodly, we're sinners. But now he says we set ourselves up against him. And yet he still does this for us. He knows everything about you, every thought, every deed, every action, every motive. So in one sense, be absolutely terrified, especially if you haven't given your life to Jesus. On the other hand, rejoice if you have, because he knew everything about you and he still loves you and he still wants you and he still chooses to bless you and make you a member of his family. Incredible. What a blessing. We have salvation from his wrath and reconciliation with God. The reconciliation talks about a broken relationship healed and restored from alienation to deep and loving friendship. We're reconciled to God, not God to people. It's people who turn from God, not God from people. God's taken the action. We're the ones in need. And that gives us reason to rejoice. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You know, the rejoice, as I talked about, can mean boast or confidence or glory. And that goes back to the age-old sin of, I want to put my thing ahead of God. I boast in what I've done. I boast in my knowing better, supposedly. But really, he's saying, what happens here is a shifting of boasting. Instead of boasting in myself, which really is not a good place to boast, he boasts, he rejoices in God. That's the change. God, you are good, you are wonderful. And when we are reconciled to God, then our boast, our confidence, what we exalt in, becomes God himself. This is fabulous. It started peace with God, it ends with reconciliation. Be glad, people of God. What has he done? He has saved us. He's given us hope, faith, love, the indwelling Holy Spirit. This is amazing. So what will you do? Will you keep calling the shots? Or will you trust in what God has said? Will you receive what he offers? You know, you'll have to give up your sin. You have to give yourself to him. But trust me, you can trust him to do a better job with you than you have done. So let me ask you, what are you looking for? Do you want to be the captain of your fate and the master of your soul, or die trying? Do you want money, sex, and power? The book or the other thing? Do you want love, joy, and peace during your time on earth? Or knowing you're in a right relationship with God? Let me encourage you, if you seek the gifts instead of the giver, you won't get either. But if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, he'll add everything else. As we seek God, and this just barely scratches the surface of what he does for us. And knowing the fact that the love that God has shown for you in Christ makes it possible for you to be right with him should lead you to adoration and praise. I'll end with some words of the Charles Wesley song, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain?" He says, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne," because we have access, "and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?" God the Son died for us so we can experience the immense blessings of being rightly related to the Father, and so we can enjoy the fellowship of the indwelling Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done. Thank you for who you are. We don't deserve any of it. It's not fair of what Jesus had to go through, but he did it out of love for us, and we say thank you. Thank you, Lord, you've made us right with you. Thank you for your peace, your joy, your hope, the purpose of everything that goes on in our life, that you can use it. Thank you that you are worth boasting in. Our confidence in you is never misplaced. Thank you for saving us from wrath. Thank you, God, for giving us access to yourself. We love you, we praise you, and we rejoice in you. In your name I pray, amen.